Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Guys, thank y'all so much for preparing our hearts for God's Word this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bible and join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and we're going to think on the subject, how to love our children and let them know it. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and studying through verse 4. Let me say again what an honor it is to be here, and thank you so much, Bayleaf family, for loving Southeastern Seminary and our students in such a very faithful way. We have such a precious relationship with this church, and I really don't have the words that can adequately express how grateful we are for all that you do for our school and our students. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. My friend Charles Lowry, who has spoken here on a number of occasions, has well said, most parents do love their children, but that's not the issue. The issue is, do your children feel loved? I happen to have been blessed enormously by being placed in a family where I had a mother that, along with my wife, are two of the godliest women I've ever known in my entire life. Everybody loved Emmalou Aiken because she was always kind, gracious, considerate, and sacrificial. And there's a sense in which I don't think I really appreciated her as I should have until I had to say goodbye to her when she passed away. The fact of the matter is, I'm here this morning because of my mother. She prayed for me and had a very significant hand in my coming to Christ when I was 10 years old. But actually, even beyond that, I am here this morning because of her. Like some of you, perhaps, I didn't walk with the Lord as a teenager. But God is a faithful father. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us that he disciplines those that he loved. And so when I was 18 years old, 19 years old, the Lord really got a hold of my life. And so in the spring of 1977, I was 20 years old. I had been walking with the Lord for about 6 months. And our church was going to take a mission trip from Atlanta, Georgia, to Sales, Arizona, just outside of Tucson, where we were going to work on an Indian reservation for over a week, about 10 days, doing vacation Bible school, backyard Bible clubs, a revival service. And I really wanted to go. I really wanted to be a part of that mission trip. But I had a problem. I worked during that time. I was in junior college, in my first year of junior college, and I went to school during the day, but I worked at night. Had a part-time job at a place called J.H. Filbert's. J.H. Filbert's made margarine and mayonnaise, and my mother worked there for almost 20 years. In fact, she was instrumental in me getting the job. And so every night from 10 o'clock until 2 o'clock in the morning, I had my assignment to work in the office area. And so I came to my mom and I said, you know, I really would like to go on this mission trip, but the problem is I don't have any vacation time and I don't even know who could take my place during those days. And do you think there's someone we could perhaps find? And my mother said, well, I bet we can. Let's just pray about it and we'll see what happens. And so we moved on for a couple of more months and June rolled around. And I went back to my mom and I said, you know, Mom, I've got to make a pretty definite decision in the next couple of weeks about whether or not I'm going to go on this mission trip. And we still don't have anybody yet that's going to take care of my assignment. And she said, oh, honey, don't you worry about it. We'll just make it a matter of prayer and God will take care of it. Now, I really appreciate my mother's faith. But actually, I wanted to have a flesh and blood-like person with a name that we knew was going to be there during those particular days. And so about a week before we were to leave on the mission trip, I once more went to my mother, and I said, Mom, what are we going to do about next week? And she said, don't you worry about it. It's been taken care of. And it had. You see, for the 2 weeks that I was on that mission trip in Sales, Arizona, my mother would leave the house every night at 9:30, and she would go to J.H. Filbert's, and she would work from 10 o'clock at night until 2 o'clock in the morning. She would then drive home and get in bed by about 3, get back up at 6, and go to her regular job throughout the day, and she did that for 2 weeks. It was, by the way, on that mission trip that God called me into the ministry. The very first person I called to inform them was my mother. And I'm here this morning because I had a godly, godly mother that put her interests secondary to mine and virtually everybody else that we knew. In fact, at her funeral, my brother-in-law, who is a pastor, also presided, and he said, you know, I never heard Emma Lou Aiken say in all of the years of knowing her, I want, W-A-N-T. It could be her birthday. It could be their anniversary. It could be Mother's Day. And we would say, Mama, what would you like to do today? And the same thing came out of her mouth every time. Oh, it doesn't matter. Whatever you all want to do will be fine. And so the Bible, I think, gives us some guidelines this morning on how it is like Emma Lou Aiken and like Charlotte Aiken. We can indeed love our children well and love them in a way that they will know and understand. Basically, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the Bible lays two very basic principles down for us as to how it is that we love our children well. First of all, the Bible says we love our children by teaching them to obey mom and dad. That's verse 1. And then the Bible says we love our children by teaching them to honor mom and dad. That's verse 2. In verse 3, look at it with me. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word obey is an imperative, a word of command. It's in the present tense, which speaks of continuous, ongoing action. In other words, God does not suggest, God does not ask, God commands children, you obey mom and dad, and you obey mom and dad as a consistent pattern of your life. Parents, I believe from the time our children are very small, we should impart to them the expectation of their obedience. Yes, they'll disobey. They're little sinners like we're big sinners. But we should help them understand that their disobedience is to be the exception, not the norm, not the rule. And so the Bible says we teach them, children, obey your parents. Paul qualifies that statement in two ways. He says, number one, it's in the Lord. And secondly, Paul says, this is right. That phrase, in the Lord, I believe means unto the Lord. In other words, parents, teach your children that when they are obeying you, they're actually obeying Jesus. And when they disobey you, they're disobeying the Lord. God blessed us with 4 sons. They're grown now. But all the years as they were growing up, I tried to help them understand, as did Charlotte, listen, guys, ultimately, your obedience, your disobedience, it's not against us. It's before the Lord. And when you are obeying us, you are obeying Jesus. It's in the Lord. And secondly, he says, this is right. This is the way God planned it. This is the way God ordained and established the home. But parents, listen to me. I don't think it's enough just to tell our children what to do. I think good parents help their kids understand why. Why? Why should I live in this way and not in another? And so Paul, being the theologian that he is, goes back to the Ten Commandments found both in Exodus chapter 20, again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Paul says, look, not only are you to obey mom and dad, you're to honor mom and dad, and there is a promise that God makes to children that both obey and honor their mother and their father. Look at it there in verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise, Paul? Number one, that it may go well with you. God says, I'm going to give you a better life. And secondly, you may live long in the land. I'm going to give you a longer life. So as a general covenant, the Bible says, children, obey mom and dad, honor mom and dad, I will give you both a better and a longer life. Now, you hear me read that this morning, you say, well, wait a minute, Danny, hold on. I'm glad that you were blessed with a good, godly, wonderful mother. I'm thankful. That was not my experience. In fact, my experience was exactly the opposite of yours. In fact, I grew up in hell on earth. I grew up in the epitome of a dysfunctional family. And the fact of the matter is, these verses are not for people like me. These are verses that God intended for good families, for good homes. And again, you grew up in a great family. So you don't understand what some of us have suffered. Maybe even what some of you are suffering this morning. But the fact of the matter is, I do understand. I do. Yes, I grew up in a great family with a great mom. But my wife Charlotte had exactly the opposite experience of me. You see, Charlotte was born into the home of alcoholic parents. And when she was 7 years old, they got a divorce. And after bouncing around from one home and then another and another, at the age of 9, Charlotte, her sister, and her brother were all three placed in the Georgia Baptist Children's Home in Palmetto, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, where she would live until she was 18. During those years, she never saw her mother. In fact, she did not see her mother again until she was 17 years old. We had started dating, and when we started dating, she was not even certain that her mother was alive. She had heard nothing from her mother since she was 9 years old. In fact, she told me one day that the last time she saw her mother as a 9-year-old little girl, she was sitting out on the front porch on a bench. Her mother walked out on the porch, looked at her, slapped her in the face, knocked her out into the front yard and said, "All of this is your blank fault, you little blank." Turned around, walked back into the house. She would not see her mother again until she was 17 years old. And yet she never stopped loving her mother. She never stopped praying for her mother. When she found out at the age of 17 that her mother was alive, she immediately took the initiative to reestablish that relationship, and she did. And throughout the years that her mother was alive, when we married, we would invite her mother to come and see us, and we would go see her every time we went to Atlanta. In fact, we tried to get her to go to church with us, but she never would. We tried to share the gospel with her, and she would walk out of the room. And the fact of the matter is, we were beginning to think that Miss Ramsey would never come to faith in Christ. But, you know, God surprises us in many good ways. When we had moved here to be present at the seminary, I think we'd been here 3 or 4 years. And we get a phone call one afternoon from Charlotte's sister informing us that Charlotte's mother was in the intensive care unit in Grady Hospital in downtown Atlanta, and that she was dying. She was dying. And they only called Charlotte to ask for her to give permission for a non-resuscitation order so that they would not try to revive her if her heart stopped beating because there was really no hope. Emphysema and alcohol had basically destroyed her body. And so Charlotte said, "I can't make a decision like that right now," over the phone. And she hung up the phone and she looked at me, and with tears running down her face, she said, "You know, honey, I can hardly bear the thought of mama dying and going to hell. It's more than I can handle." And so I said, "Well, let's pray, sweetheart." And we got on our knees and we prayed. We got up, and a few minutes later, Charlotte said to me, "You know, sweetie, do you think Dr. Merritt would go downtown to Grady Hospital and share the gospel with my mother?" Now, Dr. Merritt is a man named James Merritt. James Merritt is a pastor in Atlanta. He's actually former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, a very, very well-known pastor and a dear friend to me. So I said, "Well, you know, sweetheart, I think he might." So I called Dr. Merritt and I said, "James, Charlotte's mother's dying and she's in Grady Hospital in downtown Atlanta. Would you be willing to go down there and share the gospel with her?" And he said, "Well, Danny, I'd be glad to. I'm leaving early in the morning." This was on a Tuesday. "I'm leaving early in the morning. But I'll get back Friday. And when I get back Friday, as soon as I land, I'll go straight to Grady Hospital and see Miss Ramsey." And I said, "Well, James, I appreciate that. She's really sick, and we don't really know how long she's going to live." So we hung up the phone, and we prayed again. And you have to know our friend, Dr. Merritt, because about 15 minutes later, he called me back, and he said, "You know, I don't think I need to wait until Friday. I think I need to go right now." So he left his home about 40 miles from downtown Atlanta, drove down there, went up into the ICU unit, shared the gospel with Charlotte's mother, and literally on her deathbed, she repented of her sin and she asked Jesus Christ to come into her life and to be her Lord and Savior. And she died just a short time after that. And you know what? I believe when I get to heaven, yes, Emmalou Aiken will be there, but so will Dele Ramsey. And Dele Ramsey will be there because she had a daughter who never stopped loving her, never stopped praying for her, never stopped honoring her. And you know, folks, I don't hesitate to say to all of you this morning, my wife is one of my heroes. She's been a godly wife for almost 39 years. She raised four godly sons. Everybody that knows her loves her. And even though she was born into a hell on earth kind of situation, to the best of her ability, she obeyed, honored, loved, and prayed for her dad and her mom, and God kept his word. And so the Bible says that we love our children well by teaching them to obey mom and dad, and we teach them also to honor mom and dad. Now, I want to be very practical for the remainder of my time. How do we do this day in and day out? How do we, in a very normal, natural way, love our kids through teaching them to obey, teaching them to honor, and how is it that we love them in such a way that they not only hear it from our mouths, they actually experience it with our lives? Well, I've got a number of things I'm going to share. I'll watch our time and make sure I honor it, but I got about 12. I'm going to talk fast, so you listen in a hurry. And here we go. Number one, I believe we love our children well by getting down on their level and entering into their world. Getting down on their level and entering into their world. I call this incarnational parenting. You see, we know this morning that God loves us. How? Because he got down on our level and he entered into our world. And so what do I mean by this? Step back and ask, how does my 5-year-old, my 10-year-old, my 15-year-old, my 18-year-old, how do they look at life? Given their age, given their sex, given their interest, how are they looking at life right now? And you love them well by getting down on their level and entering in to their world. Now, look, I'll be the first to admit that is a lot easier said than done. I heard about a little boy. He was a habitual liar. He lied about everything. Mom and dad worked with him. And then they began to discipline him. They put him in time out. They took away privileges. They even spanked him. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. He would just tell story after story after story. And so finally, in desperation, they did what many parents do. They took him to the preacher. They said, "Preacher, fix him. Fix him. We tried everything. We can't get anywhere. Can you help us?" And the preacher said, "Well, you know what? Bring him by my office tomorrow. I think I've got something that might take care of this problem." So the next day, they brought the little boy by, came in, sat down in a chair in the pastor's office, and the pastor said, "Son, do you see that greasy spot over there on my carpet?" He looked over and he said, "Yeah, I see it." He said, "Would you like to know how it got there?" Little boy said, "Well, if you want to tell me, go ahead." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, son, one day I was here in my office studying, when all of a sudden my door got broke down, and standing in my doorway was a big grizzly bear. And he was growling and he reared up, and that bear was about to come in here and eat me when all of a sudden this yelping dog came in here and attacked that grizzly bear and ate him. And all that's left of that grizzly bear is that little spot on my carpet." He says, "Now, son, do you believe that story?" And the little boy said, "I sure do, mister. It was my dog." Now, there are all sorts of little boys like that running around this church. I've seen them. I've engaged them. I even raised four of them. And the fact of the matter is, it is not always easy to get into the world of a child. But if you love them, you will get down on their level. Number two, you love your children by loving your mate. By just loving your mate, you see, great partners almost always make great parents. Why? Because the number one need in the life of a child related to love is security. And nothing brings security in the life of a child like knowing my dad loves my mom loves my dad, and they're always going to be here for me. If you'll just love your mate, you'll give your kids about 95% of all that they need. Now, let me be very specific with the moms for a moment. I've learned over the years of being married that a good, godly, wonderful wife and mother can still every now and then have a bad day. Every now and then, mom is just going to have a bad day. And so at our house, now again, bless my wife's heart, like Chad's poor wife, she lives in a male dormitory. Just a bunch of males running around. I mean, I came home, true story, I came home one day. Charlotte met me as I walked through the door and said, I want to tell you something. Boys will do things a dog won't do. Now, to this day, I don't know what they did. I don't want to know what they did. I'm just going to take her word for it. But anyway, we came up with this code among the four boys and me, and that is this. When Mama was having a tough day, we said, Mama has got that look in her eye. So one day, true story, God strike me dead if I'm lying, came home one day and all four sons came out on the front porch, shut the door and said, Daddy, stop, we need to talk. And Timothy, my youngest one, my verbal one, said, Dad, the look is back big time this time. You need to go in the house and do something. So I said, all right, y'all just wait out here and I'll go in and check things out. So I went in. Found Charlotte in the kitchen. She was at the sink, so all I could see was her backside. But I want to tell you something, folks. By the way that woman was conducting business at that sink, I could tell from her backside she had the look. And so I very quietly backed out of the kitchen, went back outside, shut the door, got the boys in a male huddle, and I said, guys, you're right. The look's back, and it's back big time. And again, Timothy looked at me and said, well, Daddy, what are we supposed to do? And I said, well, guys, here's Dad's counsel. Every man for himself. I said, I've seen this look before, and basically it says you need to leave me alone for a couple of hours, and so I'm going to leave her alone. I suggest you leave her alone, and if you cross her path and get in trouble, don't call for me because I'm not coming. We are all on our own. But you know what, folks? It's one thing to have a bad day. It's another thing to have a bad life. And the fact of the matter is, your children are wonderfully, wonderfully nourished by the way they see Dad love Mom and by the way they see Mom love Dad. Number three, you love your kids well by giving them discipline. They come into the world screaming, where are the boundaries? What's right? What's wrong? Now, I don't claim to be an expert here, but I do believe this. Give your kids a big playing field, not a little box. Give them a playing field that is appropriate to their faithfulness and their dependability and their trustworthiness. And as I used to tell my boys, as did Charlotte, listen, if you are faithful and trustworthy and dependable, the playing field will get huge. And if not, it gets smaller. That's all on you. We will be the enforcers, but you will be the one that determines the size of the playing field. And we also recognize that as they got older, the way that we discipline them might change. In fact, remember, in the world of the Bible, they became adults at the age of 12. And so though both of us would agree that spanking is appropriate when they're small, when they became 10, 11, 12, though we continued to discipline them, we use much more the rebuke and the restriction. And I actually think there's biblical warrant for that. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 says. The rod and the rebuke will give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. And so as long as they're under your watch care, if you love them, you will give them discipline. And the fact of the matter is, if we think about it, though Dad, according to the Bible, is the primary disciplinarian, children spend more time with their mother, who is the one that gives them the most time in terms of their discipline. So it's very important that you love them well in this particular area. Number four, you love them well by looking at them. After all, the Bible says in Proverbs 20:12, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. And few things communicate more clearly to your children outside of your mouth than do your eyes. Just think again of that very stern look that they get from dad or mom. But also think of that more tender, loving look that they see when you're looking at them with loving eyes. You love them well by looking at them. Number five, you love them well by touching them. After all, Ecclesiastes 3:5 says there's a time to embrace. Let me be very specific here. Moms, I've got some good news for you. I discovered a number of years ago that a teenage boy will let his mother kiss him in the morning when she takes him to school, if you'll just do it in the floorboard of the car. If you'll just do it where nobody can see, he'll let you do it. Why? Because even a teenage boy, he needs that roughhouse affection from his daddy, but he still wants and needs that tender affection from his mother. And you love him well, you love them well by touching them. Number six, you love them well by spending time with them. It's been well said that love is a beautiful four-letter word. Sometimes we spell it best, T-I-M-E. Unfortunately, some of us make some bad decisions here. Several years ago, a man wrote this in a local newspaper about how he felt about his growing up years with his dad and his mom. Here's what he said. You didn't take care of me. You sent me to daycare. You didn't feed me. You sent me to McDonald's. You didn't study with me. You bought me a computer. You didn't talk to me, you bought me a stereo. You didn't look at me, you bought me a TV. You didn't play with me, you bought me toys. Now that I'm grown and you are old, why should I come and see you? I don't even know who you are. And yes, love is a beautiful four-letter word. Sometimes we spell it best, T-I-M-E. Number seven. You love your children well by listening to them. James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, which means what? Turn off that TV, put away that smartphone and that iPad, and lock in eye to eye, ear to ear, heart to heart. And by locking in that kind of a way, you're saying to your children, I think what you think is important. And I'm here not to talk. I am here just to listen. Number eight, you love your children by blessing them rather than cursing them. You say, Danny, what in the world are you talking about? Your words. Have you ever stopped to think what it's like to be a child? To hear what they hear sometimes coming out of the mouth of dad and of mom? I've been compiling a list over the years. Here's how my list stands as of this morning, and let me say as a point of confession, to my embarrassment, some of the things on this list are here because my sons heard these words coming out of my mouth. Put that down. Stop that right now. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. Come here right now. Listen to me. Give me that. Don't touch that. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? Not like that, stupid. Boy, that was really dumb. Can't you do anything right? Why, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. Hurry up. We don't have all day. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear anything? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. And parents, those words don't bless. They curse. Those words do not build up. They tear down. And parents, you hear me. Don't you ever, ever underestimate the power of your words, both to shape your children's self-perception of themselves and also to pretty much put in place what they're going to be and become in the future. Bless them with your words. Don't curse them. Number nine, you love your kids by having fun with them. I hope your house is a fun house. I hope your house is a Grand Central Station. As our boys were growing up, our house was always filled with children. And even as they got older, our house was always filled with teenagers. You say, why? Because they were never afraid of what dad might say or what mom might do. Charlotte built a home where they knew their friends would be welcomed. And one of the best things, in fact, if you asked me this morning, Danny, Can you just put it in like a couple of sentences, your philosophy of parenting? I sure can. Number one, just teach your kids to love Jesus. And number two, have fun with them. That's the whole thing right there. That's it. Teach them to love Jesus. Have fun with them. And the odds are they'll come back and see you later when they have grandkids. Number 10, you love your kids by letting them go and develop their own wings as you nudge them out of the nest. You get them for about 20 years. Pour your life into them so that when you're not around anymore and it's just them and the Lord, they'll be okay. So you love them well by helping them develop their own wings. You nudge them out of the nest and you allow them to soar on their own for the glory of God. Number 11. You love them well by admitting when you are wrong and asking for their forgiveness. You know, there's seven wonderful words in English that could go a long ways this morning in putting back together some broken relationships. You say, what words are those, Danny? I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Or I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You say, wait a minute, Danny, I can't admit to my children that I was wrong. I can't ask for their forgiveness because if I do, they'll think less of me. No, they think less of you because you don't. They know you're not perfect. If I can just be blunt with this audience, they know you screw up. And I know this, when I told my sons, and I watched their mother as well, when we would tell our sons we were sorry, we were wrong, we made a mistake, and we asked for their forgiveness, I promise you, they didn't think less of us. They thought more of us. Finally, number 12, you love your kids well by introducing them to a perfect parent. You say, wait, Danny, I can never be a perfect parent. I know that. Neither can I. I don't have us in mind, you see. God made all of us, I believe, with a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by an experience, by a relationship with a perfect parent, a perfect Heavenly Father. In fact, let me, as Paul Harvey would say, tell you the rest of the story about why it is that I'm married to one of my heroes and married to a wonderful, wonderful, godly wife and mother. You see, Charlotte was born into hell on earth, wondering as a little girl, why does my mother hate me? Why does my daddy never come see me? But when she was 10 years old on a Sunday morning just like this at the First Baptist Church in Fairburn, Georgia, when the invitation was given, as I'm about to give one in just a moment, she responded. She came forward, took the pastor by the hand and said, I want to give my life today to Jesus. And on that day, I love to say it this way, Charlotte gave her 10-year-old heart to Jesus, and Jesus gave his heart to her. And God became her perfect parent, her perfect Heavenly Father. And if you were to come up to her after the service and say, Charlotte, I'm curious, what was the most wonderful thing about getting saved, knowing that all your sins are forgiven? She would say, that's wonderful, but it wasn't the most wonderful for me. Oh, I know. It's knowing that when you die, you go to heaven. And she would again say, that's wonderful, but it wasn't the most wonderful for me. So you might say, well, Charlotte, what was the most wonderful thing about getting saved? And she would say, when I got saved, I got a new parent. I got a new daddy. And my new daddy loves me. And my new daddy made a promise to me that he's kept all these years. And you'll know the promise. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And you see, the good news of the gospel is what God did for Charlotte when she was 10 years old. He'll do for any one of you, any one of you. All you have to do is ask Him. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment and close your eyes? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of invitation where you have the opportunity to respond this morning as the Lord speaks to your heart. And the invitation is very simple. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that perfect parent, that perfect Heavenly Father? And if you don't, why not? He loves you. He sent His Son to die for your sins. And this morning, He says to everyone in this room, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. And so this morning, if you need a relationship with a perfect parent, a perfect Heavenly Father, I want to invite you to come and give your life to Jesus today.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.